settled down? Do we know what's going on in the nursery? We're good? Okay. I don't hear any screaming, so. Either they're doing well or Steve let them all out on the road. He didn't hear that. Well, good morning and welcome to Bible class. It's good to see everybody out this morning on this very hot and humid day. Good to be inside where it's cool and dry. As our Apostle Paul has told us, and as we're aware every time we get together, and as members of the body, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we give you a few moments before we begin each Bible class to let us know if there's anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of, good or bad, that we might be able to share in with you. And most of the time it's nothing, but John's back is having problems enough to knock him out today, so. And I don't know if Vicky sends John cards or just gives him one, but she is the greatest card sender I've ever met. She sends me cards about things that I'm surprised she even knows about. Yeah, I see Cecil's hearing a little bit better. It's funny, Cindy and I were talking just yesterday, I think it was, when I first started, the church I was saved in was the one I've told you about before. The pastor that led me to Christ, gave me the gospel, was Harley Melton, and he was my teacher and pastor for many years, and that little church I was saved in. When I started into the ministry, he wanted me to get my feet wet in every possible way I could. And so one of the things I did was I taught every Sunday school class there was, from the children to the elderly. And the elderly met up in the church main part of the, they didn't call it sanctuary, but in the main part of the building, and usually the last two rows back there. And I went and taught the elderly people, and not saying this because I'm making you out to be elderly, you're not elderly in my mind, but this one little old lady, you teach and you spend all this time and trouble and effort to get a good lesson, and I thought I had really nailed it, something that I know I was really young at the time, I was only 19 or 20, and I'm teaching people in their 70s and 80s, and this little old lady, after it was over, walked up to me, and she patted me on the hand, and she said, "Mark," she said, I thought, "Oh, here she comes. She's going to tell me how moved she was and how great a little message that was." And she patted me on the hand, and she said, "I could hear every word you said." And then she just walked away. She never commented at all about what I said, but she said she hear my voice. I could hear every word you said. So maybe that's you're going to be able to hear every word I say now. It may not be all that good, but you can hear it now. Well, we're glad you're being able to hear things. He also told me he can finally hear behind him now. He hadn't been able to hear behind him. So watch out.
He said he could hear me, but it's not Steve.
Yeah.
I haven't heard Steve for 7 or 8 years. I'll start hearing him. I may need to take a walk.
All right. Well, hopefully you've all had good weeks and we'll get underway. And now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. We begin with verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you that you be like-minded, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And that ends our instruction of godly equity. Before we get started and underway this morning, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please? In our last lesson, we just began to introduce this last section that we're going to be dealing with in receiving the instruction of equity. And it is dealing with the godly labor aspect, and we talked basically all of last class a little bit about the grandeur of godliness and that it is something that we are not supposed to really ever get over or get used to or to become second nature or old hat to us or things along those lines. But we do come to appreciate the fact that since this is one large section of information running from verse 1 of chapter 14 through chapter 15, verse 7, that there are the aspects of godliness that are addressed in it. We've gone through the godly thinking in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 14, then 13 through 23 was the godly living, and now we deal with the godly labor aspect, which is the first seven verses of chapter 15. And I hope you've been giving time to read and reread this section because it really does have a lot of information in it in just seven verses. And one of the things that we did last time was to just be able to very generally talk about it in its natural unfolding or natural breaking down into a couple of sections. And my understanding is that it does break down pretty nicely into a couple of sections, two major sections that we dealt with, and just again keeping that statement that sets the stage for everything that's going to be dealt with in equity. He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. To keep that in mind, but really what we've got is just a simple outline of the first seven verses, and this is just extremely simple, and we're going to get into details and things like that, but just to get the ball rolling, we're talking about laboring now, working together with our Heavenly Father in this newly acquired skill set that we have of godly equity and how we were trained in it in dealing with the weaker brother situation. As I said on, I think it was Wednesday night, not last Sunday, but Wednesday night, that the genius of the way God teaches this to us is in a way in which, granted, we will probably never ever encounter. We will probably never encounter a situation, as I think I said this on Wednesday night, that we're going to be sitting down with somebody and we're going to start to cut into a steak and somebody's going to say, don't you know that may have been offered to an idol? I doubt that you will ever be in that situation. Where you may be, I'll give you a teeny percentage, fraction of a percentage of a chance, but the chances are so against it, you can pretty much say you're not going to encounter that situation. You're not going to sit down and offend some weaker brother because you're eating meat that was offered to an idol. But what you are going to find is the same problematic source in which that sits. And it's mishandling, improperly handling the Word of God and wrongly dividing it or not appreciating the right division of God's Word and not appreciating this dispensation that God has us in today. And so it does cover all the bases. And it's really, like I said, it's ingeniously done by our Father so that he doesn't have to go through a case-by-case-by-case study. But by teaching it to us in the manner in which he does, we're able to utilize it in case-by-case, circumstance-by-circumstance, and the principles and the doctrine that we get out of it still stands. So now we're going to take that information and we're going to not only put it into work in the details of our lives, but we're now going to set our sights towards something different. And that is, why are you given this skill? And it's the last skill and the most demanding of all of the skills. And he's going to come around to that issue. That issue is actually given to you so that you can ultimately labor with your Father, work together with him in what he's doing with godly equity. And as I said last time, when I say equity, it's just like I said that when you see a ranger tab, you see one little two-syllable word, but there's a tremendous amount that stands behind that. When you see the trident of the Navy SEAL on the uniform of a SEAL, it's one small piece of appurtenance that's on his uniform, but there's an awful lot that stands behind that. And when you say equity, that you have received the instruction of equity, that is not a standalone issue, and you understand this, that there's a tremendous amount that stands behind that. So your Father is actually developing something in you, and each time you start looking at the labor aspect, you need to realize and recognize there is a progressive development going on in these aspects of labor. None of the things your Father does is some of the stuff my dad did. My dad gave me stuff to do that, you know, Tim and I learned early that you never ever say to Dad, "I'm bored." In fact, I don't recall ever saying that in my entire childhood. But he would find work for us. And sometimes if you were bored, it was just busy work. Your Heavenly Father doesn't do that. He doesn't give you just busy work. All of those aspects of godly labor, and it's not so necessary that you need to know this. It is if you're teaching it. But each one of these things are progressively building to a particular goal. And it's a goal that is achieved here in Romans 15 to complete. I'm saying, I know we've got the rest of 15 and all of 16 that is going to lay the groundwork for us to be able to attach our level 1 sonship education to level 2. But this does bring you to a completion of things. So what I'm saying in all of that is, even though we've got 7 verses here, and really there's less than that that's going to deal with this, but we've really reached a point of attainment that you've got to be able to evaluate, you've got to be able to realize that you're turning a corner, so to speak, that a higher level of understanding of what your Father is doing in his business and how you're going to be engaged in that business is going to begin to get addressed now, because you have the full complement of those decision-making skills that allow you to be able to enter into the aspect of governing and ruling and administrating your Father's business and these kinds of things. And though it's not, these things aren't completely full-fledged as far as what level 2 is going to do with them, there is a level of perfection that is going to be reached, or should be, or is expected to be. So when I say laboring together with God in godly equity, that sounds like a very oversimplified statement, but that's what's going on. You're coming to a head, so to speak, of these labor activities that we have been doing, all of which have been building to this, and all of which this stands or rests upon. You understand what I mean? This is not isolated labor. It's labor in the Father's business and some operations that he's got, but they're not disjointed. They're not separated from what you've been doing. But what you've been doing has been preparation for and building up to this, laying the foundation so this now can rest upon it. So what we've basically got is, my understanding, we've got two basic parts here. The first four verses kind of comprise part A, if you will, and it's real basic. It's godly labor with sonship equity. We're going to take that equity and labor with our Father in it. And the outline here isn't really of any major consequence. What's of major consequence is the words itself. But we then, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And there again, it's not just simply doing good for goodness' sake, but his good for edification. And then we get an illustration, and that's what verses 3 and 4 are going to do, is to utilize the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. And there's something sitting back in the 69th Psalm that has a parallel situation to it that the remnant was going to face and the remnant was going to go through, that we can gain that same parallel perspective of when we go back there and examine it. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things, then he picks up after quoting that, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, so you're talking about the scriptures that were written before the Apostle Paul's letters, that were written aforetime, were written for our learning. And again, very carefully, he does not say they were written for our edification. They were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. And then I see that beginning in verse 5, he's going to begin to conclude this. And he does it by way of almost an exhortation of himself, or a jubilation of himself to God. Paul says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends this with, or receive ye one another as Christ also received us the glory of God, kind of bringing it back to that verse 1 issue. All right. And if my understanding is correct, and I'm persuaded it is, what you actually get in beginning in verse 5 is a sonship checkpoint. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. My understanding is, when you look at all of those 7 verses, you really do see a shift taking place here. I do. I hear it in the way, in the prosody, I hear it in the cadence of what is being said, as well as the content and context of what is said and how it's said. Because while the reason I say there's a shift here, it's not big, we're still in the same context, and while the weaker brother does get mentioned in verse 1, there is a, in my understanding, there's a widening going on aspect to this, kind of a place, it takes place as the issue of the labor comes into view now. The laboring together with God and what he's doing, it's going to get broadened to the issue in verse 2 of pleasing one's neighbor. Now granted, that may be the weaker brother, but he doesn't say that. In other words, the use of godly equity can be taken out of the weaker brother situation and used in far more ways than that, knowing that there are certain doctrinal issues that you're going to, and especially things that are going to govern your conduct and behavior through godly love and charity and through the information that you've gotten of how to utilize godly equity, Granted, that's going to be different in a weaker brother situation than any other situation. But it's not to say that godly equity can only be used in the weaker brother situation. It can't. It can be used in a bunch of ways. Now, in the weaker brother situation, all that doctrine that we've had is how it's handled. We're closing in, folks, on a major accomplishment of sonship education and edification. And we are nearing the completion of what the table of contents set forth are the essential things to get accomplished for level one sonship edification. Guys, we haven't looked at that in years. I guess I've still got it. There's one of the tables of contents. That was the one I came up with as a handout. But basically, let's go to this one. Let's go to, what's this one? Yeah. There's your table of contents in level one. From those verses in Proverbs chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction. And there was phase one of level one, which was Romans 8, 14 and 15. And to perceive the words of understanding, there's your phase two of level one. In Romans 8, 16 through 39, there's your orientation and your establishment as a son, including verses chapters 9, 10, and 11 because of the dispensation in which we live. And we've been for so long now over here in phase two, which Proverbs 1, 3 talks about, to receive the instruction of those four things. That's where they come from. That forms that table of contents: wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. I haven't looked at that in a long time. It's good. It's nice to see that we're actually following it, and it really does work after laying it all out the way we did. So we're coming down to the end of this. We're reaching a point of, like I say, of accomplishment. And we are nearing the completion of what is set forth as being essential for us to get accomplished for our level one sonship education, which is to have effectually working within us those four sonship decision-making skills. Now, as we close in on the end of level one sonship education, some very important things are expected to be taking place with us. And we're getting ready to finish having the basic and essential heart of our Heavenly Father instilled within our heart. It's not all of it, but it's the basic and essential component of His heart established within our heart. Not just His doctrine, but His whole heart. And we're going to be finishing up having the very character. Our Father is a character. You ever hear somebody say that? You hear people say that a lot. Ah, He's a character. Well, they're talking about a lot more than just things He thinks. They're talking about His whole being. And we're starting to come to the end of having the very features, the character that distinguish our Father and that are the exact same as exist and live in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to distinguish Him and characterize Him as the Father He is and as the Lord Jesus Christ is who He is. And where the Father is concerned, His fatherly features, those are being instilled and installed within us by means of the effectual working of His Word. In other words, we're starting to achieve the end of what might be called the formative years. You ever hear that expression? Why do people use that? I mean, you hear people say, how do people normally use that expression? I'm not saying it's a biblical expression, but it's one that hit every one of you. I think everybody in here nodded their head, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, it's used in raising children. Why that expression? Formed into what? Ah, the image of their parents. Yeah, that's good. That's right. Here's another chart we haven't seen in a long time. When we were teaching and coming to appreciate what sonship is, what adoption is, it's interesting, that issue of adoption, it goes across all the cultures that I know of. And there was a Greco-Roman style adoption, and it even had great parallels to Hebrew style adoption and Hebrew style education. And the natural sonship education in the Hebrew world, the Hebrew education method, you take a person, the span of his life from the time he's born to the time that he dies, and somewhere along the point of about, and this is all things, you ever hear somebody use the expression, in a perfect world it would be this? Well, that's what I'm using here. I'm using the general, in a perfect world this is how it would go. And it's interesting that there's only, what, three times. There's three times in the life of Jesus Christ that his age is mentioned. One is when he's 8 days old. He was circumcised. The next time is when he's 12. Where is he when he's 12? He's in the temple. And Mary and Joseph lose him. Which I'd love to have heard that conversation. I thought you were watching him. I thought you were watching him. You do realize he is the Messiah of the world, and we've just lost him. Well, I'm not sure that their conscience, they were that consciously aware of, but it would have been, that would have been great. They left the city. They come back and they find him in the temple, and that's where that famous statement that he makes, that he is about being about his father's business. Well, at the time appointed to the father, usually about 12 years of age, and I think, is that when most bar mitzvahs are? Is it 13? So it's roughly about that time. This would be the time the father would adopt the son and begin to his education. And that first level of his education basically run from the time he was 12 to about the time he was 18 years of age. And so you've got about a 6-year span of time. I guess we've gone beyond that. But anyway, then once he hits about the age of 18, he is now ready to step his education up, and he's going to now start to receive level 2 of his education, running about 12 years or so, from about the time that he's 18 to the time that he's 30. And there's a lot of things that happen between 18 and 30. He's going to get married. He's going to begin having children. And all things in this perfect scenario. By the time he's 30 years of age, he is starting to have, he's had children on his own. And they're now getting to about the point where they're going to have to start going through this education. And he's going to be teaching them. He's going to be becoming a father himself, and he's going to begin to have to instruct his own children and go through this process with them. And so this follows very nicely. And then level 3 for this son, of course, runs from the time he's about 30 for the remainder of his life. And that's where he's going to increase learning. He's going to be able to replicate or reproduce what his father did in him to his own children for the remainder of his life. And so when you see what takes place in level 1, not only when it comes to an educational process, but when it comes to these years, now we may call like from 0 to, I don't know, 10 or something like that, the formative years, but really these are formative. And they're formative because of what the father is doing with the son is to form within that son his own likeness so that when it comes to doing the Father's business, there's going to come a time out here, somewhere in probably in this period of time out here, where the Father here is going to die. And in order for his business to remain moving on, and in order for those things to in his family to be able to pass on, and for the inheritance to be able to be moving on and everything, that is going to have to be duplicated. So anyway, that's, again, we're not going to get into all of those kinds of things, but this is, again, what we might call those, at least in sonship terminology, the formative years. Now, this is a very important issue, and I'm going to it for a reason, because it's a very powerful aspect. That's what is supposed to be happening with us. And one of the telling, most telling things that we're going to be confronted with as to whether or not this doctrine is really working here is what we're about ready to start in dealing with from here to the end of the chapter. And actually, from here to the end of the book. And truth is, from here to the end of Philemon. Because it is one thing. Well, it's not the best way to say it, but I'll say it that way. It's one thing to be edified yourself. It's another thing to be edified as a body. And there's very, very, like I said before, the fact that you are even in interested in getting your godly edification, that puts you, getting just those first four decision-making skills down puts you in rarefied company. But don't get high-minded about it. That's, you're almost a sophomore. So there's that. But what you need to recognize, though, is that there is a change, there's a shift that's taking place here. And I think we need to recognize that shift. Because, well, to put it this way, the jury is still out on whether or not our assembly is going to be able to make it or not. It depends. And where we sit right now is very crucial to whether or not we are going to be able to make it to the next level of our education. Now, I'm serious about that. That's why I say, you take just the first two verses of chapter 15, there is a tremendous amount of information packed into those two verses. And when you get down to the checkpoint, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind. I know everybody, you know, everybody loves Romans 8:28. It's probably the most familiar verse of anybody with the book of Romans, that and maybe the wages of sin is death, but these two verses, verse 5 and 6, are some of the most crucial, powerful verses we've come across as yet. Because that checkpoint is going to make sure that you have passed being in love with the idea of your individual edification, and you love to an even greater degree the idea of another's edification than yourself. And because of an intelligent appreciation and understanding for why. This aspect, this is an aspect of my Father's character. By the way, the seventh feature of godly love and charity is in the first two verses. It's not mentioned outright, but it's there. And it has to do with the attitude toward the one who is going to, the attitude of what is it that makes you want to bear the infirmities of someone, to bear those. There is something, there is a feature of love that makes it so that you want to do that. and not to please yourself, but to please your neighbor for his good to edification. But we'll get to that in time. Right now, I want to address this issue of my father's character and his features that's supposed to, and by the way, that are expected by him, by a father, when a father looks at his son as he nears the end of his formative years, as he starts to get now here toward the end to where he's getting a view to what's going to be happening in that next level of his education as a son, the father is looking for and he's going to check. There's an expectation that the son has kind of turned a corner, so to speak, and is beginning to see the value of what is going to be taking place in the next level. He should know. It shouldn't come as a surprise of what's going to happen. But heretofore, it's almost been just theory. It's almost been something I know that it's out there, but it's neither something that is real to me at the moment, or it's something that I don't really, I was going to say care, and I'm going to say that, care about to that big degree. It doesn't really matter that much to me. I know it's there, but it's not the big thing. Right now, the big thing is sonship and adoption, and I've got liberty, and I'm not under the law, and I'm under grace, and there's a way of getting edified, and I'm getting more of my father's heart, and I've got 6 components of wisdom, and I've got 3 components of justice, and I've got 2 components of judgment, and I've got now this whole issue of the equitable thinking. Where's it taking you, though? And that's what you start to get here. And that is a mirrored reflection of the heart and character of your father and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the expectation is that is now well on its way. And it should be. What I hope will happen to you when we go through this is that you'll be kind of nervous about this, like, wow, he's putting this pretty seriously. And that when we examine it, you'll suddenly all that nervousness will just go away and you'll be perfectly relaxed and you'll say, well, heck yeah, that's what's going on with me. I can pass that checkpoint. But if that release of nerves doesn't go away and you say, well, that still doesn't really matter that much to me, then you have no business going on. And it's for your good, by the way, that you don't go on. Because it's, what do they call that? Limited return, or the law of diminished returns. The farther you go, the less and less and less you'll get. So we need to check that out. And really, it's laid out in detail, as I say, in those 2 verses of 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you think he's reading that in an awful lot today, you're right. I'm going to read it and reread it and reread it. Notice as I read that, for instance, I almost can't read it without emphasizing a particular word. Did you hear it? Huh? One. That's right. One. The issue of one. That's not a new concept. The Father's not introducing it here to where you scratch your head and you think, well, what is he talking about with one mind and one mouth? By the way, you're going to... Do you know that you could go back in... You could go into... To 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go there. You can go into 2 Corinthians and see where Paul talks about being an ambassador. He doesn't explain what that is. This is what it is. An ambassador has one mind and one mouth. And we have ambassadors all over the world. We have plural ambassadors. And they should be speaking with one mind and one mouth for the United States of America in their particular locale. It's a characteristic of what it means to be an ambassador. And there's some things that you're going to need to be saying. That's why he emphasizes the one mind and the mouth is brought in. But the concept of one is not new. Come back, flip back, for instance, to Romans chapter 12. We got that from the very get-go of our sonship education, right? We got it. The very first thing our Father teaches us in the first component of godly wisdom is body thinking. And he introduces us to the concept of being one body and in this body of Christ. Verse 4. For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Boy, he stacks up the words one there. One, 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 one. It's not a new concept. In fact, we've had something interesting said to us about the mind. As we got to the final component of our instruction of godly wisdom, verse 16 of chapter 12. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. All right? Again, this isn't a new concept, but if you take some time and even think about what is said in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, and then over in chapter 15, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. God of patience, consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, but it doesn't end there. There's what I'm saying is, you see how verse 5 ends in that colon? And then verse 6 could be a sentence that stands all on its own, but it's designed by it's by design, it's to be attached. That thought is to be attached. Those are things that tell me that this, while not a new concept to me at all, there is an advancement. There is a real advance being made on it that wasn't sitting back there in verse 16 of chapter 12. That wasn't in my mind exactly when I was over there in chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, when I first started thinking about the body and being one body and all of those kinds of things. There is something that is being advanced on that. And it's a little bit subtle, but it's there. Notice, come over once again if you're not, chapter 15. And I just notice the way it's said in verse 6. Verse 5 does sound very similar to what was said back in 12:16. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Which is an interesting advance itself. But verse 6. What strikes me there as an advance is the little word ye. That ye. And if you have anything other than a King James, it probably says you, which is wrong and misleading. But it's ye, verse 6. This is all of us. That every one of us, as we who are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, that all of us together, there's a moving ahead, advancing of that concept to now starting to realize that we're not going to just be like-minded one toward another. But there's an advance to that. We're going to, with one mind. It's one thing to be like-minded, but how in the world are we going to be one-minded? Do you see that? With one mind. And he doesn't explain it here. Because he dropped it, told you how it was going to take place in Romans 8:14. With one mind. This is preparing us, folks, for this function out here. That creature cannot function like, I don't know, what kind of number would you put on the number of people who are going to end up being in the body of Christ? Billions? Maybe not. Millions? I mean, we're talking about from, somebody told me, and I fairly believe it, that if the rapture took place today, there'd be more Christians go up out of China than there would out of here. But however many there is going to be individuals that are going to be making up the body of Christ, that's a creature. And that thing's going to have to function in connection with the earth and respond to it as one mind going on there. With one mind and one mouth. This is, to me, a real advance on this concept of being one body in Christ and members one of another, that ye may. And to me, my understanding is it really does bring us to this issue of how this thing is going to be all interfaced together. I can remember when I was going over some of these concepts that were so mind-blowing to me when Keith and I were going over things together, and he was helping and mentoring me through a lot of this. And at one point, and Keith was always great about when I'd ask really stupid questions, he never ever said that was a stupid question, but he had the best way of moving me away from it because I didn't know what I was talking about and because I wasn't ready for that. But at one point, I asked Keith, I said, are we gonna be telepathic? Are we going to be telepathic? In studying some of these things out, and especially when you get out into level 2 sonship education, without clearly understanding how all this works, that's the assumption you almost are forced to make. We're going to be doing a lot of things as one. Well, how does that happen? Is it telepathy? And I think at the time he said no, and then just moved on. Well, I'm understanding now how it's going to work. As a matter of fact, it already works with some of you. It can work outside of, it can work, there's some things that can work outside of sonship education that way, outside of the body of Christ that way, and even outside of Christianity that way. And that's because God has devised certain institutions to develop it. They're divine institutions, and they're not institutions that are strictly regulated to Christian only. And one of those things is marriage. Why do you think that your husband or your wife can finish your sentence? See, I'm only using that as an illustration to show you it is possible. You're not telepathic. There has been something developed between you, and it oftentimes develops between you and children too. And that's one of the great reasons why God has divinely designed the institution of marriage and family, because it's training ground for some of the things that we will be doing spiritually as members of the body of Christ. This thing has got to interface together. Now, let's not use the word interface because it's not found in the Bible, but we can use a word that is found in the Bible. And that's one that you're familiar of over in Colossians chapter 2. Again, when you get into level 2 of your sonship education, over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being," what's the next word? "Knit together." When you knit something together, you take fibers and you weave them together in such a way that you make one single piece of fabric out of those many fibers. That's the way God describes it. There's an awful lot to that being done, being knit together. Down in verse 19, Colossians 2, verse 19, "And not holding the head." That phrase right there is not, unless you are here edification-wise, you don't really understand what that means. You get taught about holding the head back. And that's where the emphasis of one of the big shifts that takes place from level 1 to level 2 for the body of Christ is now, how do we hold the head? Because we've talked about the individual members of the body, but we haven't really brought the head into it yet. We do. But anyway, that's why Colossians comes after Ephesians and Philippians. Verse 19, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." All right. Let's approach it this way, and all I'll do is set the stage for this, and then we'll take a break. What am I not doing? Oh, I think I have to get out of that. Now I think I messed that up. Yeah, I did. I need my pen. Okay. What I'm after here, when he talks about being knit together, and when we're starting to talk about, and again, all I'm doing is whetting the appetite. I'm trying to give you get up in the airplane and look over the lay of the land of these seven verses in Romans 15 and say, here's one of the big things that we've got to accomplish. And that's really what I'm doing this morning. One of these big things that we've got to accomplish is being able to now realize this issue of oneness, of being one, being knit together, goes beyond just simply being able to get along and not kill one another or beat up one another or snarl at one another. When we're all together, we can get along and then we can go home and go our separate ways. But that there is something far more going on here, to be one body in Christ and then to be able with one mind and one mouth. Now you're talking about a far greater advance on that concept. And it's not new to us. The one issue isn't new to us. We have dealt with it. We're not going to turn there right at the moment, but Romans 8:29 is where we were first told that God has set forth all of this curriculum for us to be conformed, con being the prefix, together with, formed. We're going to be formed together with. We're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to become a faithful copy of that faithful copy, as I've used that expression before. There's an interesting word that is used today, and it's been going around for a long time, but it is a modern word, and it's really from modern slang. And it's this, I'm going to write it down here, it's this word. Morph. Have you heard of that? when the kids were little, they were into the Power Rangers, and they were called the Morphing, weren't they Morph? What was the name of those things? Mighty Morphing Power Rangers. And Andrew wanted to be a, we dressed him all up like that. He had the helmet, and he went around going, bizarre, bizarre, I don't know, all kinds of stuff. Well, when something morphs in that sense, now there's a whole sense that I got to be careful with Cecil in the audience because he's going to come up and straighten me all out when I say something wrong. But I'll just say that there's a technical way in which morphing is used in chemistry. That's not what I'm after. What I'm after is this idea, as we use it in modern slang, of changing the kind of, and you see this, you have, people do this all the time. I do not understand why in the world you would be tempted to spend $1,000 on a telephone that can morph your face into a kitty cat. I don't care. Thank you very much, I'll keep my $1,000 and my landline. I do not have a cell phone. You say, oh, that's dangerous. Well, I'll roll the dice. What's the worst that can happen? I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I know that if I need one, all I've got to do is get to somebody and they'll have one. But we play around with morphing all the time. And it means, it's talking about kind of this smoothly changing from one image to another. The smooth change from one image to another by small, gradual steps, and normally using computer animation software. This is not a modern word. Come over to Mark chapter 16. I know we're out of time. I'm just going to introduce this. Come over to Mark chapter 16. Last chapter of the book of Mark. I know we're under Israel's program here, and this is going to be said in a very negative way. So there's a positive and a negative side to this. Verse 12. This one's not quite that way, but we'll see one that is in just a minute. After that, he appeared, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. All right? Jesus is resurrected. After that, he appeared in another form. Do you know that the word that is used there, the Greek word from which we get our English word form, looks like this. M-O-R. P-H-E. M-O-R-P-H-E. I'd say that's pretty close to that. It's the Greek word morphe, the word for form. And let's look real quickly. Come over to... Well, for time's sake here, we're just going to note the verses. Come over to, we know that this occurs in Romans chapter 2, right? And this is the negative one I was talking about. Come over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. Romans 2:20. We're going to run these verses real quick, then we'll take our break. Romans 2:20. This is said to those who are trying to escape the wrath of God. And the Jews especially who would object to it. It says, pick it up at verse 19. And art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form, the morphe, the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. All they had was a form. They didn't have the real thing. Paul uses this word several times. Come over to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Let's do this quick so we can take our break. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He's talking to these who have really been beguiled out of their out of their proper function and in their sonship status and trying to go back under the law again. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Morphe. I desire to be present with you now, and so forth and so on, but till Christ be formed in you. That's what was going on and was supposed to have been going on since Romans chapter 8, verse 20, verse 29. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he came down and fleshed himself in the line, that was in flesh in the line of the seed of David, and took on the form of man and all those kinds of things. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, there it is, the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. There he goes from there, he morphed. Being in the form of God, took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is one that you know very well that has to do with doctrine. And even it can take on various forms. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Talking about the corruptors of the doctrine that's going to be taking place in this as the dispensation of grace continues on. Verse 5, having a form of God. Even godliness itself can come in another form. Having a form of godliness, but it's not the form, because it denies the power thereof. Denying the power thereof. All right? Come back, and we'll stop. Come, just find your way back to Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, them also he did predestinate to be conformed, formed together with, conformed. Do you know, guess what? Not that this is going to give you any great enlightenment, but what's interesting to me is even the Greek in the word conformed in Romans 8, 29 is this. It's S-U-M-M-O-R-P-H-O-S. And here's your accent. S-U-M-M-O-R-P-H-O-S. Sum morphos. It's the same word. It's morphe and a different, little bit different ending down here. But it's, and you know what sum is? Sum in Greek is the exact equivalent of our prefix, C-O-N, con. Sum means together with, formed together with, conformed, perfectly translated in your King James Bible. But this morphing issue runs throughout this whole issue of being formed. And when we come back, we're going to start once again reminding ourselves of some things about how we are being formed together. And what's going to be coming up in that formation is astounding and fantastic. But anyway, we're out of time for the first session, so that kind of sets the stage, and we'll pick it up after a little bit of a break. So go ahead and take your break right here, and we'll come back after about 15 minutes.